and open to, let's see where we're going to start here. Well, John chapter 4 is where we're going to begin, but it won't be for a while till I get to that. Let's pray. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we thank you that you're here with us. We thank you that you revealed the love of Jesus. You've broken discouragement off of our lives. You've given us great hope, Lord. And I thank you for healing in the bodies of these that have stood today for in faith. I thank you for great manifestations in them, releases in them, Lord, as only you can do, the great physician. We honor you, Lord, right now. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. We thank you that the word is going forth. It will bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold according to your promise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you ready to receive the word of God?
Yes.
Okay. Well, if you weren't with us last week, I want to just start with a brief review. We talked a little bit about the idea of the importance of revelation, the importance of divine revelation. And we used two illustrations from Scripture. Number one was Joseph as he stood before Pharaoh. You remember the story? He was in the dungeon. He had interpreted two dreams for the king's cupbearer and baker, and both dreams came to pass. And so he was honored to stand in the presence of Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. And as he stood before Pharaoh, the first words out of his mouth, almost like someone tripping over themselves at their most, you know, great opportunity, the best opportunity that's before them. And in that moment, he simply says four words: "I cannot do it." You remember that? "I cannot do it." And so at that very moment, he could have, you know, Pharaoh could have said, "Then out of here, next," you know, but he didn't. But the next words out of his mouth were, "But God,"
right?
"But God will give Pharaoh the interpretation of his dream." You remember that?
Amen.
It's only been a week. Come on. No, just nod your head. Just do me a favor. Just nod. Okay. It's only been a week. But he said, "But God will give Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream." And so we said that the importance is, as believers, even in this day, that we have an attitude that says, "I cannot do it." Whatever situation you're faced with, take on that attitude. It's called humility. Humility says, "I cannot do it. I need your help, Holy Spirit." And he's so ready. He's so willing to jump in any situation and be your help. Amen. The second illustration that we used. Oh, let me. I almost skipped over this. Pharaoh, this is so powerful. In Genesis, it's chapter 41. Pharaoh's words to Joseph and to the people in his court all around him. He said, "There's no one else like this man, in whom is the spirit of the gods. Who else could we find to direct our nation at this crucial hour but this guy, Joseph?" And he uses this word, "but the spirit of the gods." And in the Hebrew, that's the word ruach, R-U-W-A-C-H, ruach. And it simply means the breath. What Pharaoh was saying is, this man has the breath of God in him. The breath of God. I didn't want to skip over this. You know, any situation you're in needs the breath of God upon it. Amen? Abraham became Abraham because God breathed his ha into Abram's life. And he went from being a sterile, no child father to being the father of many nations. Amen. When God breathes in us, everything changes.
Yes, amen.
The ruach, the breath of God. That's what we need in our lives. Joshua, we gave a second illustration last week. We said Joshua, the mighty warrior, you know, he conquered Jericho. And then he went on a little further. And these people came to him to deceive him. And they came dressed in old clothes. They had old saddlebags on their donkeys and moldy bread in their luggage. And they said, "Hey, we've come from afar." They were right the next door neighbors that Joshua was about to destroy next. And they said, "We've come from afar." You remember the story?
Yep.
You're doing good. I see some heads nodding. And they said, "We've come from afar." And Joshua said, "I got my suspicions about you. Did you really come from afar? How do we know you're not here to trick us?" And what Joshua did not do is inquire of the Lord. He did not welcome the breath of God, the inspiration of God. Instead, he paid more attention to the moldy bread and the worn out sandals. They were speaking louder to him than God's word. And therefore, he was deceived. Again, he had suspicions, but he didn't have the breath of God. Okay? We need the breath of God. Amen? Don't go by your instincts. What the danger in Christianity is getting good at anything. You know, you say, "I'm a real good judge of people's character." Well, you might judge the first 10 people correctly, and the 11th one is a deceiver.
That is right.
Comes into your life, and you don't lean on the Holy Spirit, you could be in big trouble. Don't get so confident in being good at anything in the Lord. Even a gift that God's given you. You say, "God's given me the gift of discernment," or whatever. You know, you could get really good at it and still not rely on the breath of God in each situation. We need the breath of God. Amen?
Yeah.
We need the Spirit of God to direct us. Now, I want to start today off, we're talking about the word of knowledge, the word of knowledge. This is one of my favorite Holy Spirit gifts to talk about. It's something I've operated in a little bit, not as much as the other gifts, but that one I have. And it's just been a joy to be a part of it because it's always so mysterious in how it works. But and it's a blessing, isn't it, fam? It's a blessing to people. And one thing I want you to realize that when Jesus lived on the earth, when Jesus walked and ministered on the earth during this 3.5 years of ministry, he ministered not as the Son of God, but as a human like you and I, anointed by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Let me give you an illustration. There are many times in the New Testament when it says, "And Jesus knowing their thoughts." Yeah. You read verses like that in the Gospels? "And Jesus knowing their thoughts." Many times it was with the religious folk. They would come around to start trouble. "And Jesus knowing their thoughts," right? They would come to trick him. I remember when I was a kid, the Mormons had a great commercial. Mormons do pretty good commercials. I'm not crazy about their religion, but their commercials were decent. When I was a kid, there was a great commercial about that time when the lawyers came to Jesus and said, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" How many of you remember that commercial from the 70s? And Jesus said, "Render unto God what is..." I'm dating myself. "But render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's." It was a really good commercial. And it's one of those instances when Jesus knew the intent of their thoughts. Okay? But then there's times that Jesus didn't know the intent of people's thoughts. For example, when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, the Bible says he looked around to try to find who had touched him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him in that moment. Jesus didn't know it all. Now, he had the ability to know it all. Are you with me? That may shake your religious apple cart, but he didn't. He didn't. But in the moment when he needed it, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were there, and they would reveal to Jesus what he needed to know. Well, I want to give you hope today. Because if you look at Jesus so close that you miss the forest for the trees, you'll go, "Well, he was the Son of God. Of course he could walk on water. Of course he could know their thoughts. Of course he could heal the blind. Of course he could do this. Of course he could do that." You tend to forget that, yes, he was the Son of God, but he was operating under the limitations of flesh and blood, like you and I. And he was dependent on the same thing that's available to you and I, the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me?
Amen.
They're available to you and I. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, let me first, in defining what the word of knowledge is, let me first define what it's not. Okay? Real clear here. The word of knowledge is not the gift of knowledge. Someone says, "Well, I've got the gift of knowledge." Well, it's not even scriptural. You're just a smart person. But you might be too smart. Are you with me? The word of knowledge is not the gift of knowledge. It's not acquired information that comes through human learning. Now, I used to work with a guy, and I used to rib him because so often during the course of the day at work there, he would mention this or that trivia, and I'd say, "Hey, Dave, man, what do you do at night? You go to bed and you put an IV in your arm for worthless, useless trivia, and it just drips in there all night?" I mean, he had so much knowledge of all kinds of worldly things, but I thought, what is the use? And it was just endless. It was another time I met a guy at my work that he said his profession was to repair MRI machines. And he had a niche market. He said most of the hospitals and the doctors in Houston, which, is like one of the top medical centers in the world, he said, that he basically he could name his ticket because there were very few guys that could do what he do. He went in and he actually calibrated and repaired MRI machines. Now, think how mysterious that is. I mean, who would really know if it was fixed or not, right? Would you know? I wouldn't know. What a niche market. My point is... there's an endless sea of knowledge out there in every arena, isn't there? I met a guy once that was a pipe specialist. He could tune pipe organ pipes. He had a little hammer. He would tap the little damper flap. And thought, who becomes a specialist in tapping a hammer? Pipe. There are endless pools of knowledge in every arena in the world. And God knows it all. So when we talk about the word of knowledge, we're talking about fragments of the mind of God. Let me give you this whole definition. The word of knowledge is a fragment of knowledge in the mind of God. It reveals facts related to people, situations, conditions in the past or the present. Okay? So the word of knowledge has to do with the past, everything that's happened up until now and at this very moment. Whereas the word of wisdom has to do with the future, and we'll get into that gift in the coming weeks. But the word of knowledge has to do with everything that's happened until now and including now, all right? It's a fragment of knowledge. And I like that word fragment because, again, it reveals to us that God doesn't show it all. Some people are a little afraid to come into a church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit because they're afraid, oh, God's going to tell all. No, God's not going to tell all. He loves you too much. But He's not going to expose us, but He will share in the word of knowledge. He will share a fragment that's important enough to you to let you know two things. Number one, He knows. And number two, He cares.
Amen.
That's the purpose of the word of knowledge. Yes. God knows and God cares. Mm-hmm. He cares for you. It's supernatural, it's imparted revelation, and finally, it's true. It's true. The scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Listen, if there's a word of knowledge comes forth and it's accurate, you can be assured it's true. Because it's a fragment that came from the mind of God, and what He knows to be true is true. Amen? So we can rely on it. We can rely totally on it. Now, the word of knowledge also indicates what the Father wishes to do in a given situation. A couple years ago when we were worshiping in the Nolan Ryan, we had a Sunday morning, and the Lord just spoke to me about back pain, like lower back pain. And I think it was Brenda and Debbie Bryce that morning. The minute I spoke it out, the Lord just said back pain. I mean, I just got that phrase in my spirit, and it was like a knowing, and I just spoke it out. I said, I believe the Lord wants to touch some people with back pain. And I don't know if you remember, Brenda, but there was like, I think it was either you or Debbie said it was like someone had a knife in their lower back. But the minute I spoke the word out, I think Debbie was, she immediately received. I mean, it was like, as quick as I said, God wants to heal this, God healed it. Okay? And that's something unique about the word of knowledge in that this, it reveals what the Father wishes to do. And so many times what happens is as the Father's will is being revealed through that word, He's accomplishing it about as quick as we can say it. Are you with me? Isn't that a great thing? That's awesome. Now, whether it happens or not is not entirely up to God and not entirely up to the word. And I'm going to say this about the gifts of the Spirit, because sometimes we question, you know, well, so-and-so got a prophecy and it hasn't come to pass. Listen, just like John 3:16 is predicated upon faith. Right? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, there's the catch, would not be condemned, but would not perish, but have eternal life. That is predicated on what? Believing on Him. We must believe on Him, and then we won't perish and we'll have eternal life. In the same way, if someone gives a word of knowledge and the person does not respond in faith, they might miss the blessing. Are you with me? The results are limited when we don't respond in faith. Galatians 3:2, if you're taking notes, says, through the hearing of faith, God does miracles among us. Not just hearing, but the hearing that responds in, this is where you can fill in the blank.
Faith.
Thank you. All right. You're awake. All right. So we must have faith. There was an example of this, a really good example that I can think of. Years ago, I heard Brother Womack, Andrew Womack, shared that a friend of his was holding a Bible study in a home there in Colorado. And one of the two boys that were in that Columbine shooting, you remember that horrible shooting that happened there in Colorado? One of them was in that Bible study that night. And a word of knowledge came forth through this man, this friend of Andrew Womack's. And he said, there's somebody here. I sense this darkness looming over you. Like you're pondering either doing something harmful to yourself or to others. And he said, don't do it. The Lord is calling you. Don't do it. And he reached out several times and nobody responded. And it was just eating him up because he knew the Spirit of God had shown him this. But no one responded. Well, one of those boys that was in that shooting, and they wound up committing suicide too and the whole deal. One of the boys was in that Bible study. And that word of knowledge was definitely for him. Are you with me? But he didn't respond. Okay? So the results are affected by our response. You can be in a service and God can call out, hey, there's somebody here that has a such and such, and that's your exact ailment. You know, your big toe's really hurting or whatever. You know, and nobody else would know it in the room but the Holy Ghost. If you don't step out and receive that blessing may go unreaped. Are you with me?
Yes.
So it behooves us that when the word of knowledge comes forth, respond to it.
Amen.
Are you with me? If it's for you, respond to it. Don't hesitate. God is moving. God is showing what He wants to do in you in that moment. And it's up to us to respond in faith. All right. I think you got that. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea 4, 6. Let's look there together. Hosea's back there by Daniel. If you can find Daniel, you can find Hosea, praise the Lord. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Is it a little warm in here or is it just me? It's just me. Okay. Oh, my brother. Yeah, okay. All right. Sorry for that. We're getting this school lined out, but praise the Lord. We have great favor. We'll get it just where it needs to be. Hosea 4, 6. Read it together with me. Look at there. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Saints, we must have the gift of the word of knowledge more than we know. Are you with me? The danger in our Christian walk is that we get good at stuff. The danger in your profession is that you get good at stuff. The danger in your Christian walk with the Lord is that you get good at stuff. We must have His revelation. God says here, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And some translations say, they don't know me. God is a living God. He is alive in every moment. In every situation that you come in contact with, He wants to breathe the Ruach, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, like the wisdom that was given to Joseph in that moment before Pharaoh. God wants to breathe into you and I the wisdom of God, the help of God that we need in every situation if we'll lean on Him. You know, interestingly enough, in Leviticus chapter 4, there's an Old Testament sacrifice that's specified for the sin of ignorance. Aren't you glad we don't have to deal with that? How many times have you done something in ignorance? I mean, there'd be a lot of bloody lambs all over the floor here. Right? We have to listen. The point is, even if you sin in ignorance, it's costly. An animal had to die in the Old Testament. An animal had to be sacrificed. Something had to die to pay the price for the sin of ignorance. So God's calling us to live in the know. He wants us to be children of the know, not N-O, K-N-O-W, children of the know, to live in the know. I already shared this with you, but I want to hammer it in. God clearly communicates through the word of knowledge two things. He knows and He cares. He knows and He cares.
Amen.
It's the power of the word of knowledge. You can exercise this in Starbucks, in Walmart, on your job site. God wants to reveal to people out there who don't have Jesus in their life that He knows where they're at and He cares for them. We're going to read about it in John chapter 4 in just a moment, the woman at the well. Let me give you two examples, one Old Testament, one New Testament of the word of knowledge. I'll just describe these to you. Elijah, you remember he said to God, he said, God, I'm the only prophet left. They've killed all the prophets and I'm the only one left who loves You. And what did God say to him? He was fighting discouragement like we prayed for this morning. And God said to him, He said, I've reserved 7,000 who have not yet kissed or bowed their knee and kissed Baal, the idol God. I've reserved 7,000 for Myself who are still worshiping Me in truth. And so He gave Elijah an insight. He gave him through the word of knowledge the exact number of people that he had reserved that were still worshiping Him alone. Amen. So encouragement came to Elijah through the word of knowledge. John on the Isle of Patmos. We know the John that wrote the book of Revelation. In the opening chapters of Revelation, what do we have? The description of seven churches. Now here he is isolated. He's cut off from society. If you've ever watched the drive-through history series on the Gospels and the book of Acts, Acts to Revelation, it's a really good series. If you can find it on YouTube, it's called Drive-Through History, Acts to Revelation. Write that down. Go watch it. You'll be blessed. And John, it shows they travel to the island of Patmos. So you can see how cut off John was from society. He had to look across the water and imagine what life was going on there in the real world because he was cut off on this island in exile. But Jesus revealed to John the description of what was going on in the seven churches throughout Asia. Right? John, there was no way he could know. He wasn't there. He couldn't reach him. He was cut off from all communication to them. And yet Jesus said, here's what's going on that's good. Here's what's going on that's bad. If they'll repent, if they'll do this, they'll overcome and they'll sit with Me at My right hand, etc. You've read the chapters there in the opening book of Revelation. So John got a revelation through the word of knowledge. He knew what was happening in the churches. Are you with me? It was laid out like a vision. Now, one of my favorite descriptions of the word of knowledge is found here in John chapter 4. You're there, right? You thought I forgot. All right, John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And by the way, this is beautifully depicted in episode 8 of The Chosen. If you haven't seen that television series, you can download the app or you can go on YouTube and watch the 8 episodes of The Chosen. And in episode 8, they depict the woman at the well, the story we're going to read about in John chapter 4. And it's beautifully done. Very, very well done, I think, according to Scripture. But here we have the story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. Let me give you a quick background as to the significance of a woman from Samaria, okay? Because if you ever read this chapter and really didn't do the research, you kind of think, well, what's the deal between the Jews and the Samaritans? Well, here's the deal. About 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, the Assyrians invaded northern Israel, and they took those people captive up to Syria. You know where Syria is on the map? It's just north of Israel. So the Assyrians came down, they invaded northern Israel, and in that process, they took the people in exile, but they left some people behind. Usually the poor, the decrepit, the folks that were like no threat to them. They left those people behind, and then they sent some of their own people into Israel to intermarry with them. Okay, I don't know the extent of the intent of that, whether that was like intentional, you know, just trying to take over the country that way, but that's what happened. And these intermarried Jews and Assyrian people became what we know as the Samaritans. Now, that doesn't sound too horrible in itself, but except that God had specifically told the Jews, don't marry outside your nation, right? So that was detestable to them, according to the law of Moses. Additionally, these mixed, if you will, half-breeds, I don't say that crudely, but that's what the Jews considered them, they defiled the true religion of Judaism because they said, no, the temple, the place of worship ought to be here on Mount Gerizim, which is in near Samaria, and rather than in Jerusalem. OK, so this is another reason why the Jews looked so down on the Samaritans, in that the Samaritans had defiled or made impure the religious beliefs and practices of the day. They taught that you had to worship on Mount Gerizim. And of course, we know from Revelation, God said, you know, Jerusalem's the place to build the temple. Amen. Are you with me? Yes. OK, so that's the reasons why the Jews and the Samaritans were so at odds with each other, as we look in John chapter 4. Now, before we read, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these things down here. Reasons why the word of knowledge is needed. And this relates to our society today. Number one, in verse 9, we see prejudice. Prejudice. Why do you and I need the word of knowledge? Because of existing prejudice. We see a culture at war. We see the Jews and the Samaritans at war with one another. Hey, we got all kinds of prejudice going on nowadays. I won't mention, you know, colors or things, examples, but you got the idea. It's all over the news. Everybody's fighting everybody, and everybody thinks everybody's prejudiced. Hey, prejudice is one reason why we need the word of knowledge in operation. Verse 11 and 12, the natural mind or the logic. The lady argues here with Jesus in verse 11 and 12. She says, how are you going to draw water? You have nothing to draw with. She's operating from her natural mind. Listen, when you come in contact with someone who doesn't know Jesus, or even a Christian that you're ministering to, they may be operating from their natural mind, their natural logic. And you need the word of knowledge in that situation to break through that limited thinking. Are you with me?
Yes.
Thirdly, in verse 18, we see that Jesus told her, he said, you've had five husbands. We're talking about lifestyle. This woman has lived an immoral lifestyle. And in this situation, listen, in this day and age, we got a culture war going on that's just totally throwing morality out the window. It's totally throwing God's standards out the window. I want to pause here and say this. God instituted marriage.
Yes, he did.
And God defined marriage between a man and a woman. And then God blessed marriage.
Yes. Amen.
It's His. It's His arrangement. Don't mess with it.
Right.
And our culture's messing with it. I know people who say, well, you know, the government, they won't pay me as much money, or I can't get as much benefits if I actually marry this person. So I'm just going to live with them. No. You want the blessing of God, you do it His way.
Amen.
God blesses marriage. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. Before I get in trouble. All right, verse 1, John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. I hope you'll underline that in your Bible. He had to go through it. And they depict this in The Chosen, where Jesus is at a crossroad and he says, you know, one of the guys got the map. He's going, we're going this way, right, Lord? And he goes, nope, we need to go here. Right? So when it says Jesus needed to go through Samaria, there was a reason. Jesus had a sense in his spirit. He may not have even known at that moment, but he knew something in his spirit was saying, you need to go this way. And so Jesus followed that voice. He needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down. See, Jesus was human like you and I. He got tired. And if you've ever been in Israel at high noon, it's tiring. It's hot there. It's a desert country. And it was about the sixth hour. That means noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And I just gave you the understanding of why that is. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, here's five words that rocked her world right here. You have had five husbands. All of a sudden, the spirit realm has just rocked. Because the word of knowledge is in operation. Jesus all of a sudden starts to flow with the Holy Ghost. And he says here, you have had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. And in the Passion Translation, it says, the woman changed the subject. I love it. She changed the subject. I see you're a prophet. Now, let me say this. She may have known prophets in the past. She may have heard of prophets that had come through. She may have known the history of the Israeli prophets, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, different prophets that had prophesied over the years. And she had an understanding of what a prophet was. A prophet is somebody who knew something. And if you stood in the presence of a prophet, that prophet would probably know something about you, which makes most people a little uncomfortable. And she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And she understands that a prophet knows. But what we're about to discover is that Jesus revealed that he is the Messiah, was not a prophet who just knew, but a prophet who cared. That's what made him the Messiah. He didn't just know, he cared. All right? And that's so important in this story. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she's starting to argue with the Messiah. Can you imagine? Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. That's another reason why we need the word of knowledge. People are just simply jaded. Simply jaded. And again, going back to the episode in The Chosen, they really portray it well how jaded this woman was after having lived this lifestyle and being hurt time and time again by human relationships. She was jaded. And she had reason to argue, be argumentative and defensive. Listen, saints, you're not going to argue someone into the kingdom. You're not going to argue someone into following Jesus. But if you'll quiet your spirit, and if the word of knowledge operates in you in that moment when you're talking to a lost person about Jesus and about the Lord, and you all of a sudden begin to flow in this gift that Jesus flowed in, you'll break down those barriers. You'll break down those walls that have kept that person walled up for life. And that's what Jesus did here. He didn't argue with her. He, you know, she said, you Samaritans, verse 22, you worship. Oh, no, he did argue with her. I guess he has the right to do that. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem. But you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming. And this is where Jesus begins to give her hope. He said, a time is coming. In other words, you won't have to worry about where to go to church. This woman was not comfortable going to church. Can you imagine? She wasn't comfortable in Jerusalem, and she certainly wasn't comfortable in her own area, you know, Mount Gerizim. It doesn't matter. She was not comfortable in church, and that Jesus says, don't worry about it. There's coming a time when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Now know this. Jesus never said that to anyone in the Bible but this woman. Not a man, a woman.
Yes.
And an immoral woman. That ought to really lift the heads of all the women in society. Jesus loved women. And he revealed his messiahship to no one else but this woman. And he also appeared after his resurrection, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks when Easter comes. Yay. Jesus first appeared to who? Mary Magdalene. Powerful, huh? He said, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. Jesus openly declared that he was the Messiah to this woman. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, what did Jesus tell her? You have had five husbands. But to her, it was like God read her entire life, right? I mean, in a sense, he did. But I want you to see that the word of knowledge was a fragment. Are you with me? It was a very small fragment that Jesus gave her. But to her, it was like, whew, rocked her world. She says to the town, could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Verse 30. That's powerful. The whole town, or most of the town, came to Jesus because of this woman's testimony. Now, would you skip down to verse 39 with me, please? Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, quote. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. You might say five words that changed the town. Right? Jesus rocked her world, and she went and rocked the world of her town. She became the first evangelist, you know, under the revelation of who Jesus was. She went and shook her whole town for Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, again, I want to stress that Jesus, not because he was the Messiah, but because he was a man like you and I, yielded to the Holy Spirit, listened to his voice, and said five words, and it rocked this town. What can God do through you? What can God do through me? You never know who you're talking to. Might be the next Billy Graham, right? They might influence an entire city, an entire nation, an entire world. If you yield to the Holy Spirit, saints, it's so powerful. Again, it bypasses prejudice. It bypasses logic. It bypasses cultural barriers, all kinds of jaded barriers. You know, people have erected in their hearts toward religion. You know, she had all kinds of misconception about religion, as do people. Never argue about religion when you're talking to a lost person. Right. Don't even go there. Just bring Jesus. Amen. Bring the breath of God. Bring the words of life to them, and you'll change them forever. Amen? It'll bypass all that argument. Praise the Lord. Now, real practically, let's talk about some ways to receive the word of knowledge. How does it come to people? How do people perceive this as going on inside of them? Well, some people feel it. Some people feel it. You'll hear some healing evangelists talk about there'll be a pain in their wrist that's not their pain. They don't play tennis. And all of a sudden they'll be preaching and they might feel a pain in some part of their body and they realize, hey, this is for somebody else. Okay, that's like a word of knowledge, and sometimes it manifests through feeling in the body. Sometimes people will think it. Usually when I've operated in the word of knowledge, it's just come as a very quiet thought to me. And it's just enough different from my own brain that I'm willing to step out and take a chance with it, as I did that morning when Brenda and Debbie got healed in their back. So sometimes they think it. Some people feel it. Sometimes they think it. It's a quiet impression. Some people see it. Some people will see inside their spirit eyes. You know, you have two sets of eyes. You have your natural eyes and the eyes of your spirit. And sometimes in here, all of a sudden, you might be looking at the audience, but all of a sudden you see a vision. It may not be what's called an open vision. Sometimes it is. But you'll see in here in your spirit eyes, you'll see something. God will show you something. Hey, you might see a picture of a person going like this, trying to rotate their arm like they've got a shoulder pain. And you might just see that here in your inner eyes and you realize, somebody's in this room that has shoulder pain, okay? So sometimes the word of knowledge comes as almost an inner vision. Are you with me? Sometimes a feeling, sometimes an impression or thought, sometimes they see it. And then fourthly, sometimes people just say. They just say by the Holy Ghost. There's just a word on your tongue. You didn't plan to say it. You might be having a casual conversation with your best friend over coffee, and all of a sudden something comes out. You know, and it is a word of knowledge. It's something you know about their life, and you didn't know it. That's a word of knowledge. Okay, it's a fragment. You don't know everything about him, but you know that one piece because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you in that moment. Amen? Amen. How many of you have operated in the word of knowledge before? Raise your hand. If the Lord's used you in that? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, several. Very good. Well, our church is growing. We're getting larger, and praise the Lord. And we've gotten to a size now that we have a protocol in place. If you're if you feel impressed by the Lord, we're in worship, or you know, we're having a service, and you at any point in time in the service, you have an impression you believe is from the Holy Ghost. For this time, what we have set in place is this protocol, that you just come up, stand right here next to Terry on the front row, and whisper into her ear, or tell her when you get her attention, say, "This is what I feel like the Lord is saying to me." Okay? And then she'll direct it toward me as far as when to interject it in the service. This is just for order's sake. Okay? And churches, all churches do things differently. For the moment, that's where we're at. We were at a size one time where we were so small, it was just like family. It was like, you know, you had an impression from the Lord, you just kind of shouted out. But we're beyond that now, okay? And so we want to maintain order. Church is not meant to be a circus, but it is meant to be exciting. Amen? So we do welcome the Holy Ghost here. We welcome Him. And if God gives you something, I implore you, please bring it forward, okay? But understand, too, that if you bring it forward and we don't interject it at that moment or at all in the service, let it be a learning tool, okay? It's not a rejection of you. It's not to say you didn't hear from God. Maybe we didn't hear from God. That could happen, you know, okay? We don't hit it 100% all the time. But we're going to work together in this. But we are a church that welcomes the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And word of knowledge is a powerful, powerful gift. Amen? And it is something that we want to welcome here in our midst so that God can move. And like this woman at the well, He can change lives and rock a city. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I have a few more thoughts I want to share with you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we're going to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. First Corinthians 12:31. In the King James Version, I like the wording here, and I hope you'll underline it and highlight it there in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 12:31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Hey, once you got born again, you know, coveting was supposed to stop, right? But in the kingdom, there's a coveting that God encourages. And this is one of them. Covet earnestly the best gifts. What are the best gifts? The gift that's needed in the situation. If someone's before you and they're dying on a hospital, you know, gurney there, you don't need the word of knowledge necessarily. Or you might not need the gift of prophecy. You need what? You need the gift of healing. You need the working of miracle, right? To raise them up off that sickbed. So the best gift is the gift that's needed at the moment. But there are qualities about the nine gifts. We'll talk about that more in the future. But it says here, covet earnestly. That means burn with a deep desire for the gifts. Amen? That we're told here, we're commanded here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. I'm going to read it in the New International Version, this verse. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire. Mm-hmm. All right? It means you should put it up on your vision board, on your refrigerator, on your mirror. Wherever you look often, you ought to put up there your desires related to the spiritual gifts. Hey, if you want to lay hands on somebody and see them healed or see miracles done by your hands, you ought to put that in the forefront of your mind's eye. Hey, I'm supposed to eagerly desire here spiritual gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:39. 1 Corinthians 14:39. There's that word again in the King James. Wherefore, brethren, what is it? Covet. Covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. We are to covet. Again, your goals list for 2021 ought to be that I can prophesy. What is prophesying? Prophesying is simply encouraging people. Yes. Strengthen, comfort, edify them. All of us can prophesy. Doesn't necessarily make you a prophet, but we can all flow in the gift of prophesying. It simply means to speak under inspiration. Okay? And it says here to covet earnestly. Covet to prophesy. All right. So, you know, I just want to lay it out real simply. You don't have to be called to these gifts. You don't have to have a special office in the church in order to operate in the nine gifts of the Spirit. You just have to desire them. You just have to want them. God's looking for people that want this stuff. Did you know that? And the channel that God makes you as you begin to flow in these gifts is not because you're perfect, mature, the holiest among us, smartest among us, any of these things. It's simply because you want it more than I do. And so I want to encourage you, I want to provoke you this year to begin to desire to step out in the word of knowledge, not just here in church, This gift is for society, man. This is the people out there need it more, worse than we need it in here. Amen. But we'll take it both places. The word of knowledge, that this beautiful gift from the Holy Spirit that reveals things about people, about their situations from the past leading up to the present. And it reveals something in the minds of God. This is not you making it up. This is something that comes from God. And God says, boom, this. I was at work one time, and a guy was doing some repairs on our phone lines or something. And he was reaching up. He was up on a ladder. And the Lord said something to me about his left shoulder. He just said, left shoulder. That's all. I didn't know if this guy was a believer or not. I just said, hey, this is a way you can introduce moving in this gift with somebody that you think may not know Jesus. You can say, you know, I was praying for you just now. Right? Because in a sense, I was communing with God. I was praying to God. I was praying to God about this person, right? Because they're in my presence. And you can say, you know, I was praying to God about you just now. And I believe the Lord showed me this. That's a good way to introduce it. I believe the Lord showed me this about you. Do you have a problem with your left shoulder? Well, that's about how I said it to this guy. And the guy said, well, yeah, I have, you know, I'm a such and such degree black belt. And, you know, as a kid growing up, I think he had dislocated his shoulder many times or whatever it was. So I prayed for him. And I'm not sure if he received his healing or not. I'm not really not sure. I don't remember the story. This goes back a couple years. And but the cool thing to me about it was I had no idea the guy was into martial arts. Had no idea he had, you know, thrown his shoulder out many times in the process of being involved in this sport. But the Holy Ghost knew. And all he told me was left shoulder. Left shoulder. You only get a fragment. You got to run with it. You got to run with it. Remember what I said earlier about finances? I said the most important step you need to know from the Lord is what? The next step. You don't need to know the whole picture. Jesus just told her, you have had five husbands. He probably was taken back for a moment himself. Five. You know what I'm saying? It was a fragment. It was a revelation. It was a revelation. That's all you need to know. And you need to be willing to step out. And it comes through desire. Amen? So why don't you stand together with me? We want to pray over you. And if you've never moved in these gifts, this is so simple. The Holy Spirit wants to make us all conduit for this, all channels for this. Amen. Right? It doesn't make you weird. It doesn't make you a weird psychic to move in the word of knowledge. This should be everyday living for us. Amen. Right? They said of Joseph, the Pharaoh said of Joseph, he said, can we find anyone else who's like this man in whom is the breath of God? In other words, God's breath resided in Joseph. It lived in him 24/7. Joseph couldn't help but flourish everywhere he went. And God wants to do the same through you. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord this morning and just make yourself available? I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over you that God will begin to release for those of you that sincerely, eagerly desire and covet to move in the gift of the word of knowledge, that God will begin pouring into you this year like never before these fragments of knowledge that will change lives and open doors to introduce people to Jesus. Father, you see our hearts, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise that as we eagerly desire, that you will give us these gifts freely. We thank you that this is the favorable year of the Lord. This is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the time, Father, for you to release gifts through your children, to save the world, to save those who don't know Jesus, and to bless those who are in darkness, to pull them out of their jaded and hardened life, Lord, and into the life of your love, everlasting life, Lord. I thank you right now as we release our faith, Father, you'll begin pouring your gifts, including the word of knowledge, into our lives on a regular basis in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. With your heads bowed for just a moment, I just want to give everybody here an opportunity again. If you're here, you're visiting with us today, or maybe you've stepped in, or maybe you're a regular here, and you said, Scott, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, but I want to do so today. I want to be born again. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. If that's you, and you just want to pray a prayer with me in agreement in a moment, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to have you pray a prayer out loud with the whole congregation to receive Jesus in your heart. If that's you today, just raise your hand and we're going to pray together in just a moment. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you that you're here today. We thank you that you're moving in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Breath of God, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, move as never before in our lives and begin to quicken us. Thank you, Lord, and bring salvation to this earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you as you go. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.